welcome everyone back to our service this evening. Once again, in my reading of articles, I've come across another article that was pretty interesting to me. Made me stop and really think. It's kind of like Brother Brian was talking this morning. When we read the Bible, it's a good thing just kind of to dismiss everything else that's going on in your mind and concentrate on what you're reading, what you're studying. The article says a rattlesnake bit one of my sheep in the face about a week ago. Deadliest snake that lives around here. The sheep's face swelled up and hurt her terribly. But the old rattlesnake didn't know the kind of blood that flows through the sheep. Anti-venom is most often made from sheep's blood. The sheep swelled up for about 2 days, but the blood of the lamb destroyed the venom of the serpent. I was worried, but the sheep didn't care. She kept on eating, kept on drinking, and kept on climbing because she knew she was all right. Often, the serpents of this life will reach out and bite us. They inject their poison in us, but they cannot overcome the blood of the Lamb of God that washes away the sin of the world and the sting of death. Don't worry about the serpent or his bite. Just make sure the Lamb's blood is flowing through your veins. Author unknown. I tell you, I really thought about that, and I started looking and Google searching this anti-venom, and I'm amazed the information concerning the blood of a lamb and how they use it. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 21. It says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Let's go to prayer. Much of the lesson this evening is from a tract by Stephen Ray Boyne. He's a preacher of our brotherhood from Red Oak, Texas. For some 4,000 years, through millions of animal sacrifices that God ordained, man had searched and longed for his redemption from his sins. This search began way back in the Garden of Eden, when God provided a covering for Adam and Eve that would only be sufficient temporarily. God shed the world's first blood to cover Adam and Eve with skins of animals. We read in Genesis 3 and verse 21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. That bloodshed covered man's nakedness, but it could not cover his sin." Under the Old Testament plan, God ordained blood sacrifices to serve as a temporary covering for sin. But those sacrifices they offered, year by year, continually, could not cleanse the people. If they could, says the Hebrew writer, they would have stopped being offered. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 1 and 2, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered, year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins." And then he adds in Hebrews 10, verse 3 and 4, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The answer to the problem points directly to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who did not have to offer sacrifices repeatedly. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 12 through verse 14, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." You see, through Jesus Christ, through his soul-cleansing blood, we have a cure. We read in Hebrews 10 and verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So many rivers of blood have been shed for centuries as men tried to remain in good standing with God. But despite millions of animal sacrifices and rivers of blood flowing through Israel, this was not enough to redeem man. Each year, those sins were recalled. We are thankful today that our past sins are not recalled every year, that we don't have to face them again once we have come in contact with the blood of the Lamb. So, how do we reach the blood of Jesus? The answer to this question will determine whether or not we walk in robes of white around God's throne after we pass from this life. That is how important it is to find the answer. We begin at the first gospel sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2. Before the Lord ascends back to heaven, he instructs the apostles to remain in Jerusalem until they are given power from heaven. There in Luke 24 and verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Many men from every nation gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, watching and listening as the Holy Spirit falls miraculously on the apostles and as Peter stands up to deliver the first gospel sermon. We read in Acts 2, verse 1 through verse 5, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Peter preaches a sermon that day to these Jews, telling them they were guilty of crucifying Jesus, the Messiah. He concludes the sermon by saying in Acts 2 and verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The response on that day was overwhelming. In Acts 2 and verse 37 it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is the world's greatest question. This is the first time under the gospel plan that we have a record of this life-changing question. What must I do to be saved? Peter answers with what the hearers are to do to reach the blood of Jesus. In Acts 2 and verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He said, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first two statements are actions that are that we are required to take. They are commands of the Lord. Repent and be baptized. And for what purpose? And that was to receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. According to the Apostle Peter, both the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit came after baptism and not before. But if a man will repent, turning from his sins, and submit to baptism to have his sins washed away, he will reach the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about the Saul of Tarsus in a lesson that was entitled, Of Whom I Am Chief. Saul, on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, sees a bright light and he meets the Lord. When he realizes that he is talking to the Lord, he responds just as the crowd did on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." The question might seem strange to some who think that Saul has already done all he had needed to do to obtain salvation. If there was such a thing as the sinner's prayer, I am sure it would have been introduced in the example of Saul of Tarsus. He has a religious vision. He sees a light. He sees and he talks to the Lord, and then confesses his faith in Jesus, calling him Lord. And finally, he asked the question, "What wilt thou have me do?" showing his repentance. If Saul walked into many of the churches today and recounted his experience, many, no doubt, would grab Saul by the hand and say, "Welcome, Brother Saul. You're a born-again Christian." At this point, the Bible does not show that his sins have been washed away. Seeing a vision, believing in the Lord, confessing the Lord's name, and even praying for 3 days does not wash away a man's sin. We know that these acts do not wash away sins because Jesus tells Saul to arise and go into the city, and it shall be shown, it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Saul needs to do something else. When he gets to Damascus, Ananias, a preacher sent by God, walks into the room as Saul is on his knees praying, and he says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul still had sins that needed to be washed away. His robes had not been made white by the blood of the Lamb. He was not yet prepared to walk around the heavenly throne before God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But Saul obeyed the command. He arose and was baptized according to Acts 9 and verse 18. It was after baptism that his sins were washed away. So what is it that puts one into Christ? Years later, this same Saul, now known as the Apostle Paul, writes a letter to Rome describing the process of having sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, thus putting a man into Christ. We read in Romans 6, verse 2 through verse 7, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Did you notice the references to the death, burial, and the resurrection? He says we are dead to sin. We are baptized into his death. We are buried with him in baptism into death. We are raised up from the dead. And then we walk in newness of life. Then the Apostle Paul ties all this together in conclusion in verse 17 and verse 18. Romans 6, verse 17 and verse 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Paul says he had obeyed, they had obeyed a form or a pattern of doctrine. That pattern is the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. Paul says when we obey that pattern, we are then made free from sin and become servants of righteousness. We are not free from sin until we are baptized into Christ, into his death. He teaches the same lesson to the Galatians in Galatians 3 and verse 27. There he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The Lord offers no other means by which we can get into Christ and no other means by which we can reach the redeeming blood of the Lamb than by being baptized into Christ. Again, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through verse 21. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In closing, many of us have taken those steps that were necessary to come in contact with the blood of the Lamb. The purpose of the lesson is to be able to tell and encourage others to do the same. If there's anyone that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you come while we stand in